So I remember a time when Julia was much younger, and she used to love helping me with projects. Now she doesn't love it quite so much anymore. Now she'd rather just play on her iPad somewhere else, and that's okay. Not going to fight it, I guess. Only fight it to some extent, right? But I remember that when she would help me with the projects, along with that came a lot of questions. Maybe when you had younger kids, you remember the questions. Now, I can appreciate the questions because I want her to learn, I want her to grow, and I want to be able to teach her and instruct her, and I want her to get the answers from me, right? But if you also remember during those projects, the questions can be one after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, and it, quite frankly, can get kind of exhausting. You're like, just hold the board for me. Quit asking me why. Just hold the board. And I just remember it sometimes going, man, you're exhausting me, kid. And so after about the 10th question, you start to give simple answers, right? Or not answers at all. Well, that only frustrates them more. So because they're smarter than we give them credit for. And so when we don't give answers, or we give simple answers, or we give answers where they know that we're just trying to blow them off, she gets very frustrated, and she would get very angry, and I suppose rightfully so. And I feel like sometimes we do the same thing, right? When we don't get the answers that we're looking for, or we don't get answers, period, we get very frustrated, and we get very angry. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. The question this morning is, what do we do when our questions don't have answers? You know, all through Scripture, from cover to cover, we find a lot of people asking big questions. These aren't just simple questions, these are deep, big questions. Like a childless couple facing an unfulfilled promise will ask, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? These are big-time questions. And these are questions they're asking God. They're questioning God, right? Hear the desperation in those words as Abraham expects the answer to be no. He can't possibly fathom that in that age that Sarah could bear a child. When everything has fallen apart, his health, his family, his personal fortune, when there is nothing left, Job asks the question. He says this, your hands helped shape me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? These are big time questions that some folks in the Bible were asking God. Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? I mean, these are people wrestling with some tough questions, and they are desperately looking for answers. Desperately looking for answers. After being ridiculed by a priest, and denounced by his family, rejected by his friends, and having other respected prophets contradict and laugh at him, Jeremiah asks a tough question. His question takes the whole toughness to a whole other level. He says, why was I even born? The prophet Jeremiah questioning, what is my purpose? Why am I even here? And these are big time questions. Fortunately, we have a big time God who can handle them. In the face of a storm that threatened to take their lives, the disciples in a small boat find Jesus asleep. And what do? They awaken him with a tough question. Teacher, do you not care if we drowned? Again, questioning the authority, questioning God, questioning Jesus. These are big-time people with big-time questions. If you will look closely, you will notice something about each of these questions. The ones asked in the face of unfulfilled promises and personal tragedy. The questions that are on our lips when difficult people to try and steal our joy. You ever had a difficult person try and steal your joy? Maybe not intentionally, or maybe intentionally. Or when we are facing imminent danger, or even when we are faced with undeserved punishment. Ever feel like you're being punished and you don't deserve it? Like, I do not deserve what I am going through right now. I don't deserve to be treated this way. I don't deserve for my coworker to talk to me. I don't deserve for my boss to be, I don't deserve to be talked to this way by my boss. I don't deserve to be talked this way by my kid. Right? My child. When times get tough, people start directing their question toward God. Right? We do that. I do that. When times are tough, you better believe I ask God the tough questions. And right in the middle of that tradition of questioning God stands the prophet Habakkuk. Don't hear much about him. But we're gonna look in his at his word a little bit this morning. His work is differently from the other writing prophets in the history of Israel. And what makes him different is that he never says a word to another person. Habakkuk is somebody with a few questions, and he's not shy about asking them. He's got some questions for God, and he's not shy about asking them. The book in chapter 1, this is not our main text today, but you're welcome to turn there. In Habakkuk chapter 1, it starts with a question of frustration. And this is what Habakkuk is asking the Lord. How long, O Lord, must I call for help and you not listen? How long am I going to cry out to you, Lord, and how long are you going to remain silent? Or cry out to you violence, but you don't come and save? Why do you make me look at injustice? He says to the Lord. Lord, why do you tolerate wrong? The situation during Habakkuk's life was a difficult one. And he's questioning God. And he's questioning God because he wants answers. I mean, he's not questioning God just to get it off his chest. He's really looking for some answers. As he looks around at the way the world is, the injustice and the pain that are a natural part of life, he asks God, why aren't you doing anything? Look around, God. Do you not see what's going on? Why are you not doing anything? This is a prophet anointed by God, sent by God, who is now questioning God and almost demanding answers. And I got to be honest, sometimes in light of the state of our country, on so many levels, I find myself asking God the same thing. God, why are you tolerating this? Why are you not doing something? Why are you allowing people to trample on your word and turn your back on you? Why are you allowing this? And I think as Christians, probably we have all asked those questions a time or two. And then we get into today's text. And it comes from Habakkuk chapter 2. So you're going to fast forward just a few verses. And this is what it says in 1 through 4. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So basically, he's been questioning God and questioning God, and he says, okay, now I'm going to stand and I'm going to listen. And this is what the Lord answered in verse 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on the tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, God says, wait for it. And it will certainly come and will not delay. And then in verse 4, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. But the righteous will live by his faith. In chapter 2, he is basically saying, look, I have asked the questions. Now I'm taking my position, and I'm waiting for answers. That's what we do. We question God. Why am I going through this? And then we wait to hear the answers. And basically God says, I'm up to something. I know it seems like it's slow in its arrival, but you'll just have to wait for it. Swallow your pride and live by faith. That's God's answer. Now that's kind of a frustrating answer, because it's not really an answer. I mean, we're looking for specific answers, right? When we say, God, why are you allowing this? We want a specific answer, and God says, just got to wait for it. I have a plan, I have a purpose, you just got to wait for it. That's not easy. Tim Hansel was about as active a person as anyone could be. He lived in Central California. His passion was mountain climbing. He loved it so much that he made his work leading mountain climbing expeditions. Wouldn't that be awesome to make your work something you love to do? But one day in 1973, around dusk, when the snow-covered mountain turned to ice, Tim fell and suffered an injury that would cripple him for the rest of his life. It wasn't that he would be bound to a wheelchair, because he wasn't. He could move around fine, but his spine was altered and damaged enough so that every movement gave him excruciating pain. So he could move, but it hurt to move, basically. Pain so intense that it shook him to the core of his being. Not good for somebody who loves to mountain climb, right? Tim spent several years questioning God, as you might imagine. Why did this have to happen to me? I'm experienced. This is what I did for a living. I was good at it. Why did this have to happen to me? Or, God, why don't you take the pain away? Okay, so I endured the accident, but why must I live with the pain? As you can imagine, the longer Tim lived with the pain, the more intense the questions got. Because when you don't get answers, the questions get a little more intense. And they come from a little different place, right? At first, the questions come out of a place of, hey, I just want to know. But when you don't get the answers, then the questions come out of a place of real, true frustration and anger. And your tone changes a little bit, right? When you're not getting the answers. But after a couple of years, Tim's questions began to be answered. And as you read through his journal, you can get a glimpse into the answers that God was giving him. So in the winter of 1975, he writes this in his journal. Perhaps this is the ultimate realization. When we recognize that all questions have the same answer that comes from you, O Lord, from you. We don't know what that answer was, but he's acknowledging that it seems like all his questions have the same answer. Answer. And maybe the same answer for him was, you just have to wait. And then in the spring of 1976, he wrote this, at times I whisper in the night, God, I've learned enough now. I'm ready for the next test. So obviously, God has showed him something in his waiting, and now he's saying, I've learned it. I'm ready for the next test. In the summer of 1976, he writes, learning patience. Takes a lot of patience. What a test of character adversity really is. It can either destroy us or it can build us up, depending on our chosen response. Depending upon the way you choose to respond, pain can either make us better or it can make you bitter. Right? And for some, it starts out as bitter, and then we become better. Some never get better, they just always stay bitter. And some choose to respond positively, and they're better for it. And then in the spring of 1978, he wrote this, if your security is based on something that can be taken away from you, you will constantly be on a false edge of security. If you're basing your security on something that can easily be taken away from you, then you're basing it on a false sense of security. Now, as we read through Hansel's struggles, you will find that his words are parallel to those of Habakkuk. Habakkuk questioned why God let pain and evil continue on earth. That's really what he was questioning. God, why are you allowing this to happen on earth? Why so much pain? Why so much evil? The same thing that we could be asking God right now. Why so much evil? Why so much pain? Why are things the way they are? And when God answers and explains that he is going to punish the wickedness of Israel by allowing the Babylonians to destroy their southern kingdom, Habakkuk is not any more satisfied. Because at the end of the day, that's really what Habakkuk is questioning God. Why are you allowing the Babylonians to destroy the Israelites? It doesn't make any sense. The Babylonians were like, if we're marking it in degrees, they're like 5 degrees more evil than the Israelites. Why on earth would you allow the evil Babylonians to destroy the Israelites, who are at least somewhat further ahead, if not considerably further ahead on the scale of evil, if you will? So that's really what he's questioning God. As you read through the text, you can't help but realize that Habakkuk didn't receive all the answers he was searching for. He didn't receive the answers because he still, I don't understand, God, why are you allowing this to happen? He was not happy with the response. But he did come to a conclusion that empowered him to move on. And I think at the end of the day, that's what we all must do. We must come to some kind of conclusion that allows us to move on. And this is what he writes in chapter 3, verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He will make me as sure-footed as a deer and bring me safely over the mountain. He was questioning God. He wasn't getting the answers that he wanted. He thought God was being vague. He was very, very frustrated. But some point, somewhere along the way, he came to be able to say this. Somehow, somewhere along the way, he came to grips with it, to be able to say that the sovereign Lord is my strength. And what changed between the questions and the affirmation of confidence in God? What changed? What the answers didn't come. So what changed? I'll tell you what changed. The change we just read in chapter 2 and in verse 4, and it says this. The righteous will live by faith. Here we have the answer to our sermon title. When questions don't have answers, what do? We live by faith. When you're not getting the answers that you're looking for, we simply must live by faith. When our questions don't have answers, we live by faith. These words are words that Paul latched onto as he explained how to live as a Christian. He quotes the passage in Romans 1:17, the same thing, must live by faith. And in Hebrews, the author quotes it again in Hebrews 10:38, we must live by faith. But this New Testament idea that Paul is talking about living by faith is rooted all the way back to Habakkuk. Righteous people live by faith. What does that mean? What does that mean that righteous people live by faith? I'm going to tell you what it means. It means that people who truly follow God trust Him even when life doesn't make sense. And even when questions don't have answers. That's what it means to live by faith, is to trust God even when our questions don't have answers. At some point, we just have to say, okay. Okay, God, I'm going to have faith. I'm going to trust you. I don't like the answers. I don't feel like you gave me the answers. But I'm just going to have to live by faith and trust you, Lord. These words are the words of Paul, that righteous people live by faith. When you feel like you've been betrayed, remember, live by faith. This means that you trust God enough to be able to forgive like he tells you to. When you watch as somebody gets ahead by doing wrong, remember, the righteous live by faith. When somebody gets the promotion that doesn't deserve it and you don't get it and you do deserve it, live by faith. That means that you don't do the same thing they're doing in order to catch up, but you continue to do what is right, knowing by faith God will reward your obedience. When you are being controlled by a habit that is overpowering you, remember the righteous live by faith. That means you trust God enough that you know He will give you the strength to exhibit self-control when you need it. Remember, live by faith. So what are the struggles in your life? I know what mine are. I might know what some of yours are, but I probably don't know all of them. Let's take a lesson from Habakkuk. Let me encourage you to turn your struggles into questions for God. Did I just say that? Let your struggles allow you to question God. Now, maybe a time or two you've been taught that it's not polite to question God. He's the Almighty God. You don't question Him. It almost seems sacrilegious for us to question an Almighty God as if He doesn't know what He's doing. But we need to realize that that's not true. See, when we were younger, when Julie was younger and we were working on those projects and she was asking me those questions, there's a reason she was asking me the questions, and it's because she believed I knew the answers. She wasn't asking me to be annoying. She was asking me because she believed I knew the answers. And when we question God, we are affirming that He is the mighty God and holds the answers. That's what we're doing when we're questioning God. We're questioning you, God, because we believe that you are an almighty God and that you know the answers. Now, I said at age 11, Julia doesn't ask me nearly the amount of questions because she thinks she knows more than I do already. And I think that's what sometimes happens. We think we know more than God, so we quit asking Him questions because we already know. They don't ask their question because they believe they already know more than He does. I hope that... Yeah. Thank you for that encouragement, Stu. But if we are a people of faith who want to live and breathe and walk by faith, we have to ask questions of God. It's only a natural response. We would do well to stand in the company of other great people of faith, like Abraham, like Jeremiah, like Job, and the disciples. And guess who else? Guess who else questioned God? Jesus, the Son of God, questioned God Himself. Those who live by faith have enough trust that God knows the answers to life's toughest questions, and they aren't afraid to ask. James tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously all without what? Without finding fault. God doesn't find fault with you when you question Him, when you ask Him for answers. It says, then it will be given to him. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt. That's the key. When you ask the question, you can't doubt the answers. I don't know any time when I've felt less wise than in times of personal struggle or tragedy. You think you know a lot. Sometimes you think you know it all. Until something happens in life. And then you start to question if you really know anything at all. I think I'm pretty smart. I think I know a lot of things. And then something happens and you're going, I'm not sure. Do I really know anything at all? You see, God is secure enough in who He is not to be offended by your questions. God has a good self-esteem. He's very comfortable with who He is. And I can assure you, your questions are not offending him. That's not always true of people in our world, right? Sometimes when people are unsure of themselves or insecure about something, they are offended when people question them. That makes us cautious and sometimes afraid to ask questions. But if you don't ask the questions, you don't get the answers. But that is never, ever the case with God. The supreme being of the entire universe harbors no insecurities. No insecurities. He doesn't fear your questions. He simply desires that you trust that he knows the answers. And that's what it means to live by faith. When I look back at painful times in my own life and realize that I learned a lot, more than a few skills and a different perspective on life during that time, those seasons probably taught me more from hindsight than they did at the time. Right? You hear that a lot, in hindsight. And we sure learn a lot in hindsight, don't we, than we do in the moment. In the moment that it happens, sometimes we don't learn much. It's in the hindsight, in looking back, that we find the answers and where we begin to grow and learn. I have come to realize that God is not one who snaps his fingers to immediately fix difficult situations. He could. He could simply just go like that and solve a problem. But most of the time, he chooses not to do that. And you know why? Because there is something valuable in the painful process of overcoming life's difficulties that would be lost if God just snapped his fingers and took care of the painful experience immediately. A lot would be lost. A lot of learning. A lot of trust. A lot of growth would be lost if God just quickly took care of painful situations. Paul wrote in Romans 8 a verse that many have us clung to in difficult times. And I'm going to read it, but I can tell you that we oftentimes stop a verse short of where we should read. It says, "We know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You've heard that verse a million times. How many times have you heard the verse after it? Almost every time you stop right there, right? We know that things are going to work out for those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. But we should never end there because the next verse is very important. And this is what he says next. He says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." Now don't get lost in the big words. That verse tells us that God is using the things that happen in life to remake us into the image of Jesus. But we forget to read that verse. And how in the world do we think we could ever be like Jesus if we didn't suffer and have to endure pain like Jesus did? How are we going to be like Jesus? How are we going to be conformed into his likeness if we're not going to endure pain like he endured, in difficult times like he endured? And always have our problems immediately fixed. Jesus' life was one marked by pain and rejection. It was. The culmination of that pain and the rejection was the cross that ended his human life and ministry to a close. That might help answer the question of why our questions go unanswered. So we talked about what you do if questions go unanswered. You live by faith. But why do questions go unanswered? Well, maybe, just maybe, God is using unanswered questions to help conform you to be in the likeness of his Son. Now, I can't help but notice that the perfect life of the Son of God was coming to an end. Even he had a question on his lips. Even the Son of God, when his life was coming to an end and he knew it, he had questions on his lips. He had questions on his mind. And guess what? He wasn't afraid to ask the Father, was he? What did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me?" In a tough time, in a tough situation, the Son of God questioned the Father. He questioned God. Why are you doing this to me, God? It's okay to ask questions. Now, I can't say I understand the implications of that question for Jesus. But here's what I know. That wasn't a question that lacked faith. He wasn't asking the question because he lacked faith. And how do I know that? Because this is what he said at the end. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Son of God was questioning God, but he wasn't questioning because of a lack of faith. And I don't think our questioning God automatically assumes that we have a lack of faith. The faith comes in afterwards when the questions we ask come unanswered, and then we live by faith. There is no doubt, or will be no doubt in times, there will be times when life, when most of us will ask the question, why God allowed certain things to happen. I have those times in my life, and I probably will have another one, and you've probably had those times in your life when you've questioned, why, God, why? Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're struggling with something right now, and you go to bed at night after night after night saying, why, God, why? My encouragement to you during those times is instead of retreating from God and thinking you know his answer, join with Habakkuk, join with Jeremiah, join with Abraham and the disciples and Jesus himself. Struggle through painful times with the kind of faith that keeps asking the questions. I'll go back to where I started. When Julia would ask the questions and she didn't get like the answers, she kept asking questions. And that's my encouragement to you. Struggle through the painful process and try and learn what God is trying to teach you. But when you're living out that kind of faith, keep asking the questions to him. But then in the end, join with Habakkuk in the words that he closes his book with. And this is what he closes with in chapter 3. And this is what I will end with. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to go on the heights. That's the way Habakkuk ended. Habakkuk questioned God. Why, oh why, God, are you allowing this to happen? Why, oh why, God, are you allowing this evil to take place? And then he came to a place where he had to live by faith. He still didn't have the answers, but he lived by faith. And he is acknowledging here in chapter 3 that all these things were still happening. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord who is my strength. So what do you do when questions don't have answers? You just got to live by faith. And then ask more questions and continue to live by faith. And then at the end, you'll be able to say, as Habakkuk did, the Lord is my strength. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for a very long and rich history of important people, faithful people, those that you called to be prophets in your word, made a habit of questioning you and asking why. And Lord, I hope that our questions are an affirmation that you are a holy God and know the answers. And that our questions don't come from a place or a lack of faith. But Lord, our questions come because we have faith. Lord, during those uncertain times in our life, when the answers don't come, Lord, I pray that you would give each of us the courage to simply live by faith and trust in Almighty, all-knowing, all-loving, ever-present, Almighty God. Lord, I pray that we would learn much from the prophet Habakkuk. When we look around and we ask the questions, why, oh why, God, are you allowing this evil to happen? Why, oh God, don't you do something? May those questions lead us to a place of faith, to live by faith, to where we can finally say, the Lord is my strength. Lord, I pray specifically for anyone this morning who is asking you the tough questions, that may not be receiving the answers from you that they are hoping for. Lord, I pray very specifically for those here today that are in that place, that they would be able to come to a place to simply live by faith, trusting in your sovereignty. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Please stand if you are able.